It's again a pleasure to be able to stand before you this evening as we open God's Word and study it together. We are continuing tonight the theme I mentioned last week as we look at some obscure people in the Bible. I narrowed it down a little bit for you tonight. I told you to be in the Old Testament, even be in the book of 2 Samuel. And I'll narrow it down a little more for you now as we're mainly going to focus on chapters 9 and 10. Tonight we have two obscure names to consider: Mephibosheth and Hanun. Now, I think as Mindy mentioned that some of y'all recently studied Mephibosheth in Bible class, so maybe she'll just call y'all up here to help teach the class tonight or teach the lesson. And notice the other name is Hanun, not Haman from the book of Esther, although that'd be another worthy study for us. But we're going to notice both of these men as models of kindness, one being a positive model and one being a negative model, and how we should respond to the kindness of God that we receive today. Even though our main focus is going to be in 2 Samuel, I want us to begin by going back to 1 Samuel for just a moment. As we focus beginning on David and Jonathan, in spite of King Saul's hatred of David, his son Jonathan, as most of us know, had a special relationship with David. In fact, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see there that when Saul wanted to kill David, that Jonathan tried to protect him. Even after that, if you come to chapter 23 and verse 16, when Saul again wanted to kill David, that Jonathan intervened there and it said he encouraged him, being David and God. As the NIV says, helped him find strength in God. If you back up to chapter 20, you see where Saul even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, because of Jonathan looking out for David, because of their relationship with one another. And also, if you look there in chapter 20, I want us to notice a request that Jonathan made of David. There in chapter 20, in verse 14, Jonathan said to David, "If I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Well, after this, we see at the end of 1 Samuel in chapter 31, where Saul and Jonathan both died in battle. And from there we come on into come into 2 Samuel, where we see there in chapters 2 through 5 where David is made king first over Judah and then over all of Israel. A little later on in chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went and established his kingdom." And that really serves as the introduction to bring us up, sort of gives us a setting for our main focus tonight, as we now consider David and Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, first of all, we see David's search. If you look in verses 1 through 5, first of all, verse 1, David's question, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of David that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because remember, Jonathan had put David really under oath, saying, "You know, make this covenant with me that you'll always watch out for my family, that you won't wipe us all out." And David remembered those words. He remembered the relationship that he had with Jonathan. And now he's looking to fulfill that promise that he made to Jonathan. He's searching for somebody. And that's the wording that we see in verse 1. He says that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Notice how he rewords the same question, verse 3, when he says, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" He wanted to show God's kindness to Jonathan's household. How great is the kindness of God? We can talk about being kind to other people, but how kind is God? Well, that's how kind David wanted to be. He wanted to be just as kind as God would be. Basically, he wanted God to work through him, show that great a kindness toward Jonathan's household. Well, we see in verse 3 through 5 where Ziba told David about Mephibosheth. And so David sent for him. And we see that when he comes, we drop on down to verses 6 through 8 now. We see Mephibosheth's response when David came, or when he came to David. In verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." Now immediately notice the humble nature that Mephibosheth shows toward David. Then if you drop on down to verse 8, again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Now one thing we've left out as we've talked about Mephibosheth is a little bit of the detail about him. If we were to back up and see some of the early description, we'd see that Mephibosheth is crippled due to an accident that occurred with him when he was younger. And so basically he talks about being like a dead dog to David. In one sense, he's worthless to David. David is king over the empire. He's a man of war. If anybody's going to be of value to Saul or to David, you think it'd be a soldier, somebody that's valiant and able to go out and fight. Mephibosheth couldn't do anything. He was completely dependent on the care of others. He's about as good as a dead dog would be to him. Most of you who like dogs, you may keep a live dog around to bark at people, run off the bad guys. But a dead dog's no good. That's how Mephibosheth felt about himself. He's like a dead dog of no value to David. That's how humble he felt in the way that David is trying to show kindness to him. And notice in verse 7, David even says there to him, "Don't be afraid." Now what reason would Mephibosheth have to be afraid? Well, if you look back at the history of how many kings treated the descendants of the king, of the predecessor to them, you'd see why he would make that statement. It was often the practice of one king, when there'd be a change in the dynasty, he preceded somebody else, that they would just kill all of that family. None of their descendants would be left. Just completely remove them so they'd have no claim at all to the throne. In fact, if you look back in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, again in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, 2 Kings chapter 10, these are just a few examples of where this happened. When a new king came in, he destroyed all those before him. Wiped out the whole family. So no wonder David would tell Mephibosheth, "Don't be afraid." Well, we come on down and we see in verses 9 through 13, especially the kind of kindness that David showed toward Mephibosheth. This basically dead dog, somebody useless to him. If he had somebody he could extend kindness to Jonathan through. Beginning of verse 10 here in 2 Samuel 9, he said, "You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him." Or excuse me, back at verse 9, I'm skipping one verse down. "The king called Saul's servant, Ziba, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons." Basically, David just adopted Mephibosheth as his own. Brought him in to sit at his own table, place of honor, and treated him like this. You continue reading, talks about Mephibosheth having a son, and said all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And notice in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly." And then again it makes mention of him being lame in both feet. Now if you come from here, several chapters forward, on to chapter 19, Mephibosheth doesn't forget the way that David's treated him. He still shows honor and respect toward David. When you come over to chapter 19, you look mainly in verses 27 and 28. In verse 27, notice how Mephibosheth felt about David. He referred to him by saying, "My lord the king is like the angel of God." Now, that'd be a whole other lesson itself. We're going to talk about what angels were. Basically, angels were messengers, ministers of God. And basically, that's what David was to Mephibosheth. He was ministering to Mephibosheth's needs. Mephibosheth was helpless. He could do very little by himself. And so David was sort of like an angel, ministering to him. If you come on down to verse 28. In verse 28 he says, "For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" Notice he talks about all his father's household being nothing but dead men before David. Really, he's saying he deserved nothing but death. He was as good, as he mentioned earlier, just a dead dog. Notice how Mephibosheth makes it so clear to David that he doesn't deserve all the kindness that David demonstrated toward him. How thankful he was for the gratitude that David had shown. And when we think about Mephibosheth and how he responded to the kindness that David showed him, it's really a great parallel for us in our relationship with God. Because you see, like Mephibosheth, we belong to a different ruler. Mephibosheth belonged to the household of Saul. And we belong to the household of Satan, under his control. If you turn with me now back to the New Testament, I want to look at a few passages here. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, notice what Paul says about us and really where our allegiance was before we became Christians. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." He said we walked after the way of the prince of the world. That's Satan. We were children of wrath. The ways of Satan. That was our family lineage. We joined ourselves with Satan's family. And because of that, we deserve nothing but death. Just as Mephibosheth could have easily been put to death just because of the fact that he was a lineage of Saul, we could be put to death because of our allegiance with Satan. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then a few chapters later, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We've earned death for ourselves when we sin, when we join ourselves with Satan. That's what we deserve. But yet we see, also like Mephibosheth, we're helpless. Once we sin and we put that dividing line between us and God, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God again. We're just as helpless as Mephibosheth being crippled. He wasn't any value to David. He couldn't go out to battle. We're of no value to the Lord in our sin. There's nothing we can do to make it right. All we deserve is death. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We're really that spiritual dead dog. We're worthless to God because of our sin. We've separated ourselves from Him. Yet He loved us enough to send His Son to do what we couldn't do for ourselves, to provide that redemption for us. God showed kindness to us, just as David did toward Mephibosheth. He didn't do anything to deserve it, just as we've done nothing to deserve the kindness and the grace of God. Yet He's extended it to us anyway. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 a while ago, and we read verses 1 through 3. If you come back there with me, we'll pick up in verse 4. Notice where it talks here about the kindness of God. After it talks about how we've joined ourselves really with Satan, the prince of the power, this heir, verse 4 begins with, "But God." God did something we didn't deserve. We'd headed down one path, but God intervened. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just as David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, God has showed kindness and grace toward us. And also, if you notice there in verse 6, just as Mephibosheth was seated with David, God has seen to it that we've been seated with Christ. We don't deserve that kind of position. Yet God has blessed us. Through His grace, we have that position. We're able to sit with His Son, that position of honor. And also, if you turn over to Titus chapter 3 for a moment, here as Paul wrote to Titus, he gives us a great summary of what we've talked about as far as what we belong and what God has given to us. In Titus 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But," there's that key word "but" again, "but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." With the kindness that God extended to us, one of the things that we see is He adopted us as His children. Just as David basically took Mephibosheth and adopted him, put him there at his table as one of his own children, God has adopted us. Again, even though we don't deserve it, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Also, just like David took the possessions that really had become his, as he had really inherited everything that Saul had when he took over the kingdom, he still gave a portion back to Mephibosheth, gave him his inheritance. And God's done the same for us. God has provided inheritance for us. And Peter talks about the kind of inheritance that we have back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Mephibosheth inherited the physical blessings that David gave him that once belonged to Saul. But it's a spiritual inheritance that we have from our Heavenly Father. Here in 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." See, God's done for us what David did for Mephibosheth. Really, the question is, how are we going to respond to David, or to God? Will we realize our unworthy nature as much as Mephibosheth did to David? When Mephibosheth came before David, he prostrated himself. He fell before him. And how often we ought to realize that we need to fall before God on our knees and thank Him. But even though we don't deserve what He's given us, yet He's shown us kindness and grace, and He's blessed us as He had, that we're like Mephibosheth, and we recognize that we're really just dead dogs in God's sight. Yet He loved us enough to provide all the blessings that we have. As we look at Mephibosheth, we need to see ourselves helpless, worthless, but yet extended kindness that we didn't deserve. Blessed far beyond what we could ever deserve. And we could end the lesson right there and it'd be a great lesson for us. But I want us to look at the other side. We could be a Mephibosheth to God, but we could also be a Hanun. And I want us to consider David and Hanan now. And again, going back to 2 Samuel, this time looking in chapter 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, first of all, I want us to notice David's kindness toward Hanan and why he extended this kindness to him. If you begin there in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanan his son became king in his place. Then David said, 'I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me.' So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father." Now that sounds like a rather noble gesture on David's part. Very thoughtful to extend kindness to Hanan as he's grieving the loss of his father. And David does so in goodwill, trying to establish a good relationship with Hanan. You think that'd be a great thing, and that David would be welcomed with open arms, and his men would. But if you keep reading, you see that's not quite the story. When we look at Hanan's response to David's kindness, it's far from the way Mephibosheth responded. We stop before we get to the end of verse 2. If we pick back up in verse 2 where we left off, it says, "But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanan, their lord, 'Do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city to spy it out and overthrow it?'" So part of Hanan's problem here is he's got some bad advisors giving him bad advice. And notice what he does because of it. "So Hanan took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips, and sent them away." Now this is a very shameful thing that he did to them. It's one of the ways they show insult when they capture people. They cut off half their beards and cutting off part of the garments, exposing them to shame and insult. We keep going in verse 5. "When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, 'Stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return.'" See, these men were so humiliated by what Hanan had done to them, they were so ashamed they didn't even want to return home. And David told them to wait till their beards could grow back. That's how what a humiliation this was that Hanan had done to them. And all because David was trying to extend kindness to them. But he just didn't appreciate the kindness that David was trying to show. And if we were to continue reading in the chapter and go from verse 6 all the way down to verse 19, the end of the chapter, we'd see the tragic result. Hanan and his men realized that they'd made a mistake. They knew that they were going to make David mad with what they had done. Because you hadn't noticed from other readings about David, sometimes he was a little short-tempered. He didn't like it when people wouldn't treat him right. Go back to 1 Samuel 25 if you want an example of that with David and Abigail. And there's another wonderful story to examine. They knew that David would be coming after him. So they try to get some other forces together to try to resist him. But if we kept reading, we'd see the tragic result. They were defeated. All because of the shameful response that Hanan did toward David's kindness. And when we look at what Hanan did to David's men, we think how foolish he had to be. But he wouldn't just accept the kindness that David showed him. He had to retaliate with his shameful behavior and really cost his life and the lives of many others. What we need to be careful of is that when it comes again to God and us, that we don't act more like Hanan to God and less like Mephibosheth. Again, if you'll come with me to the New Testament, I want you to look at a few passages there. First of all, in Matthew chapter 22, notice one of the stories that Jesus presents for us here. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat and livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Jesus here talks about the kingdom of heaven that God's made ready for us. And instead of accepting the invitation, thanking God for this great gift that He's given, many don't appreciate it. And we see the retaliation that will happen by God Himself against us someday if we act like Hanan. If we don't appreciate what God gives us, He'll take it away from us and even destroy us, just as David did Hanan. And not only here do we see this example in Matthew chapter 22, but also if you look in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer wrote of those in verse 6 who again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Who would do that? Who would take Christ when God gives us, shows us His kindness by nailing His Son to the cross, allowing Him to be nailed, and people respond in such a way that they take Him and nail Him again? If you look in verse 5 and then first part of verse 6, he says, it's those who tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. David sent a taste of his kindness to Hanan. But Hanan basically spit out the kind taste that he'd given him and retaliated against him. And today when we read God's word, we're tasting His goodness. We're tasting His kindness. We're reading of how much He loved us. But we can respond in such a way that we're no better than the ones who nailed Him to the cross. And that we might as well, at least in a symbolic way, we nail Him to the cross again. There's a song, I can't remember if it's in the books here or not, entitled, I'm the One. It says, every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the One who shouted, crucify, who made His cross so high, who stood and watched Him die. What have I done? I'm the One. And every time we sin, we're a Hanan. God has extended kindness to us, and we treat it by responding in a way that shames God, that brings humiliation to Him. He loved us enough to send His Son to die. And yet we choose to give in to Satan and temptation and the trials we allow to overcome us. We decide we want the pleasures of this world over serving God. And we shame Him. We symbolically, figuratively cut His beard in half. We shave His undergarments off. That's how we physically or spiritually treat God when we sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, Peter there talked about those who had tasted the kindness of God in verse 3. And he backed up in verse 1 and said that we need to put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. How can we taste the goodness of God and His kindness toward us and not put aside all these things? And putting those things aside, verse 2 goes on to say that we ought to be like newborn babes, longing for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow and respect salvation. When we truly understand and get a taste of the kindness and the grace that God has demonstrated toward us, how could we not long for His Word to learn more about Him and how He wants us to live? We think of, in some societies, when somebody saves someone else's life, they're indebted to them for the rest of their life. God has saved our life. And we ought to be looking for every way we can possibly find to please Him, to serve Him, to try to give back thanks to Him for what He's done for us. We're still just dead dogs. We're still lame and helpless. Yet through His kindness and His grace, He's reached out and given us His Son to die. Shouldn't we do our best to live for Him in return? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, a few closing passages, Paul said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. But it's up to us whether or not we'll respond to that grace and we'll accept the grace that He offers us. Will it be like Mephibosheth? Or would it be like Hanan? In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul says, "Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Which do you want on the day of judgment? Do you want God's kindness or God's severity? You read His book very much and you'll know you want the kindness of God on your side. You don't want to taste His severity. If you'll respond properly to His kindness now, you'll receive even more kindness on the day of judgment. But if you're Hanan now, then expect God's severity. And in Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" If you're not living in a right relationship with God, that's exactly what the kindness of God ought to do tonight. When you realize all that God has done for you, how kind He's been towards you, it ought to lead you to repentance. To realize you need to make a change of life. To give your life to Him and live according to His Word. If you're not a Christian, then that means becoming one and dedicating your life to the One who gave His life for you. Or maybe as a child of God, you realize you started off as a Mephibosheth, thankful and grateful. But you've become a Haman, taking for granted all that God has done, shamefully treating Him by the way that you're living. Realize the kindness of God. Let it lead you to repentance tonight. The invitation song we're about to sing is our Lord talking to us. It says, "I gave my life for thee, and asked, what hast thou given for me?" How will you respond? He gave His life for you. It's your choice tonight. Be a Mephibosheth or be a Haman. We encourage you to be like Mephibosheth. If there are changes you need to make in your life, come right now as we stand.